All right, this morning we finish up a 12-sermon series through the end of the book of Romans. We began back in late May with Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and we finish up this morning with the last sentence in chapter 16. And Lord willing, that means next Sunday we're going to resume our study of the book of Galatians that was interrupted back in March. So I would encourage you to go read Galatians this week. As we get ready to come back, I'm sure we'll have a review sermon or two before we pick it up with Galatians 3, 19 or 20, whichever one of those verses we are at. I am so grateful to the Lord for the blessing that these chapters of Romans have been for me these months. This has been just what my heart needed, and I hope that some of you share in that gratitude to the Lord also. So this morning we come to the last sentence of the letter. Chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. These three verses are one long, complicated Greek sentence. And it's just as we would expect, really. Paul pours out his heart and just lets his words tumble out. He's not trying to write formally as if he's finishing a textbook or something. It's a passionate letter or an earnest letter. And so this last sentence is just this kind of jumbled pouring out of an explanation, the cry of his heart, to him who is able to strengthen you, to him be glory. Let's read it. Romans 16, verse 25. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a bit overwhelming when you first read it. I know those phrases kind of pile up and you can get lost in the middle. It helped me to lay it out in a visual way to see how it connects. So I've put that in your notes. If you would look at that with me, you see that now to him who is able to strengthen you, connects at the end with, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about this in three parts, the message, the means, and the mystery, and that is the message in the first and last lines. To him who is able to strengthen you, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. So it helps me to see it that way so that you don't get so distracted by all those little phrases in the middle that you miss that core message. Then after that, you have the means. The means, how does God strengthen us? It is according to Paul's gospel, that is, the preaching about Jesus Christ. And then you have several phrases in the middle to describe the mystery. More on all of that later. So let's start talking in more detail, first of all, about the message. And since the message is at the beginning and the end, you see it on your handout twice in the outline. We've got message, method, no, message, means, mystery, then back to message. See how that works? So let's start in verse 25. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you. So this sentence combines the two common Greek words for strength. We could translate it, to him who is strong enough to strengthen you. To him who is strong enough to make you strong. But it's two different words with a little bit different ideas. First of all, the word for God's strength is that he is able. This is the Greek word that's kind of like muscle strength. It's not just used for muscles, but it's ability, it's capacity, it's what you can accomplish. God is strong enough. He is able to strengthen you. Now that second word for how God strengthens us is the word for durability. Are you strong enough to hold your ground? Strong enough to stand firm, to be stable and steady, no matter what. So God is able, he has the muscle strength, so to speak, to make you stand firm, to make you durable, to hold you steady. Obviously, that's something God must do. He's the one with the ability to do it. That doesn't mean, though, that we sit back and are lazy about that. For example, the same word is used in James 5, verse 8. You also be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And Jesus says quite bluntly to the church in Sardis, the beginning of Revelation chapter 3, you need to wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. So God alone is able. We participate in that. We have responsibility in that as he strengthens us. Okay, so the message at the beginning of verse 25 is that God is strong enough to make you durable, to hold you steady. Now, for that to have any meaning for us at all, we're going to have some sense of weakness. And that is a very countercultural sense to have. Our culture says that you've got to either be strong or at least act like you are. And so the question is, are you willing instead to say, I am weak? How are you weak? Dr. Holritz might speak of the exhaustion of his international travel and teaching schedule, or some of the health struggles that Kathy has had. Dr. Kendall might speak of the 24/7 responsibility of an always short-staffed hospital in a third world country setting. Many dads and moms here will think of their weakness in parenting. Some of you think of your physical weakness that made it hard for you to get out of bed this morning, that make it hard for you to sit here in these chairs through a service this long. 1 Corinthians 15:43 refers to how our bodies are weak. You might think of your joblessness or your financial weakness. Maybe that has come especially in these last months. You might be starting school and thinking there's no possible way I'm going to be able to handle Algebra 2 or physics or whatever it is that's on your plate next. You might think of the mental or emotional struggles that you experience. A couple weeks ago, I had a shift at the hospital in which patient after patient spoke with me about their depression. And so I left the hospital just thinking, wow, that was a lot of weight of depression on them. And I went from the hospital to the dentist and sit down in the lobby of the dentist's office, and the patient next to me is a new patient filling out his intake form, which asks a question about depression. So he's talking to his family member about his depression and what he ought to say on his intake form at the dentist's office. I just left burdened. Some of you saw the headlines in the past couple weeks about the CDC's mental health statistics. I have no idea how they calculate those. I don't know how valid that is. I just know that however they do their statistics, comparing June of 2019 to June of 2020 was heartbreaking. Significant increase in anxiety, depression, substance abuse, suicidal ideation, especially among young adults, caregivers. They were heartbreaking numbers. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, Paul seems to list a few kind of categories of weakness: personal weakness, difficult relationships, mistreatment for our faith, sudden tragedies. All of these can leave us feeling weak. 2 Thessalonians 3 reminds us that we are weak before the evil one. I hear Christians this year talking about evil more than ever, and evil out there, and what evil's doing, and the sense of powerlessness against that. Hebrews 4:15 refers to the weakness of your temptations. You've got some vulnerabilities, don't you? You might feel your vulnerability to the allure of the world, to entertainment, to covetousness, to materialism, to sensual immorality and sexual sin. Matthew 26:41, Jesus reminds us that our flesh is weak. That's that remnant of our sinfulness that is still drawn to sin. You have something in you that is still drawn to sin, even though you also have a new man that is drawn to Christ. And so you might think of your tendency to anger, jealousy, disrespect towards your parents, manipulation, arrogance, impatience. Romans 8:26 reminds us that our minds are weak. We can't think it all through. We can't figure it all out. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray, Paul says there in Romans 8, and we need the Spirit to help us in our weakness. We just saw a couple weeks ago, Romans 16, verses 17 through 20, that we have a tendency to be naive. We have a tendency to be deceived. That's more of our weakness in our minds. We also learned in Romans 14 that it's possible to be weak in our faith. As a matter of fact, we're always, to some degree, weak in our faith. When the New Testament talks about God strengthening you, it most often talks about the need for him to strengthen your faith. Now, I'm mentioning those biblical examples to try to persuade you that you are weak when you are living in a culture that is trying to persuade you that you're strong. And you see why we're doing that, right? Romans 16, 25 through 27 means nothing for people who think they're strong, because they don't need God. They don't need someone who is able to make them strong. My apologies to Elsa, But here in the real world, we're not all princesses who can stomp our foot and create ice palaces. We are weak. And I hope you might just say to yourself before the Lord right now, I am weak. Confess what is true. Frankly, you don't have any idea how weak you are. At your lowest, you don't get it. I don't get it. Will you turn with me to Romans chapter 5 now? Romans chapter 5 reminds us about the most important weakness of all. Romans chapter 5, let's read verses 6 through 10. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The right relationship with God. So what's the greatest weakness of all? You see it there? It is the weakness of being a sinner. It is the weakness of being guilty. It is the status of being an enemy of God, deserving of his wrath, facing eternal condemnation. That is true of all men. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are powerless to remove our sin and guilt. As the chapter goes on to say, sin came into the world through Adam, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sin. But we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see the pattern? Death spread to all men. Christ died so that all might have life and be saved. God, the able one, the strong one, gave his only Son to bear your weakness, your condemnation, your sin on the cross. He made your dead heart alive. He pried your blind eyes open. He broke your stubborn heart to repentance. He transformed your arrogance into faith in him. When you were without strength, Christ saved you, died for you. Was that then the end of your need for his strength? Okay, thank you, God. I got it now. I'm good. Passages like Colossians 1:23 say very clearly that you must continue in the faith. You need his strength to save you. You need his strength to continue in that saving faith. Do you feel strong in faith? Do you feel very confident in your own ability to stand strong in your faith? Peter did. Peter felt very confident. Within just hours of those moments when his weak faith was going to be exposed over and over again. You've got a page turn in your notes so that we can look together at Luke 22, verse 32. Peter thought he was strong, Simon Peter did, but Jesus told him what was really going on. Luke 22:32, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your, what? Faith may not fail. Confident in the strength of his own faith, when in reality it was God the Father who sustained his faith as God the Son prayed for his faith. Acts 14, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. God is able to strengthen us to continue in the faith. So if we go back to Romans 16 now, back to Romans 16 and verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you. Yes, that applies to your finances that week. That applies to your parenting this week. It applies to your physical struggles this week. But more than anything, when you had no strength to save yourself, he sent his son to save you. And now he has the strength to hold you firmly in the faith, to make you durable, to keep you steady. Let's go on now to talk about the means. How does God strengthen you? I've not really seen this myself, so I don't know what I'm talking about, but I've heard that when they retrofit a house to try to make it more durable in an earthquake, they have these metal braces that they put all over to try to make it both stronger and also give some flexibility to those joints for an earthquake. You know, as my daughters have hit various growth spurts, we've often had to pull out the ankle brace, the wrist brace for those kind of floppy joints while they firm up. What braces does God use to give you spiritual durability? Well, look at the verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. What God will use to strengthen you is what Paul calls his gospel. Not that Paul had a unique gospel. Remember Galatians chapter 1, when Paul and the Jerusalem apostles compared the gospel they had been preaching, they discovered it to be the exact same gospel, though they had received it independently from Jesus Christ. So Paul's not saying that he had some kind of private gospel. What he's saying is that the gospel he has taught in Romans, this gospel he's been teaching them, is what God would use to strengthen them. He wrote this letter so that God might use it to strengthen them in the faith. We'll see that again in a minute. God strengthens you through the gospel. The word gospel refers to good news. It doesn't tell us what good news. So Paul tells us, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So Paul's talking about a particular kind of good news, the good news about Jesus. According to my gospel, that is the message about Jesus Christ. You know what it's like when somebody gets good news? Can you see it on them? In their face? In their body language? Can you hear it in their voice? It is human for good news to strengthen you. And so Paul is saying what God is going to use to strengthen you is good news about Jesus. Back when this letter was written, the Christians were still receiving the message about Jesus Christ. The apostles were teaching and laying that foundation for the church. But today we have the finished scriptures, the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. So when we need to find strength, when you need to find strength, God gives it to you from Genesis to Revelation. This entire book that shows you Jesus, the whole Bible, all designed to lead us to Jesus, is how God strengthens us. So spiritual weightlifting happens with the word about Jesus. Spiritual retrofitting happens with the word about Jesus. Spiritual ankle braces are found in the word about Jesus. What does Paul say? Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Our faith is our greatest strength, and yet often feels like our greatest weakness. And the word of Christ is what God uses to create faith in us, build and sustain faith in us. I want to show you something in Romans chapter 1. Will you go over there with me? There are several things here in Romans 1 that are directly connected to the means that God uses to strengthen us. Let's read Romans 1, verses 8 through 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. All right, I've got, I don't know, like four things I want to show you here. First of all, notice verse 8 says, the Romans' faith was proclaimed in all the world. These were people who already believed. This was a church that Paul says was full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able also to instruct one another. And in verse 15, what does he want to do for them? He wants to preach the gospel to them, to people whose faith was being proclaimed in all the world. And so that tells us that preaching the gospel is not just something you do with people who don't know Jesus as their Savior. That the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, showing us Jesus is what everybody needs, saved and unsaved, all the time. It is God's means of strengthening us in our weakness. So now notice in verse 11, Paul refers directly to strengthening them. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Now what is he talking about? It's not very likely at all that Paul saw himself as able to hand out spiritual gifts. I don't think that's what the wording here means. I think rather he's saying that he was eager to come use his spiritual gift to strengthen them. Look with me at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And verse 11, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And then verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel to you. So Paul was eager to use his God-giving calling as an apostle to preach the gospel to them and strengthen them. He wanted to do that in person, but since he kept being prevented in getting there in person, what did he do? He wrote them. So that desire is what led to this letter. In this letter, he's using his giftedness to strengthen them. But now look with me at verse 12. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Wow! If the Apostle Paul walked in the room this morning, which of you would say, oh boy, I'm going to go strengthen Paul's faith? We would all say, Paul, come strengthen mine. But he had every confidence that when he went to Rome, they were going to strengthen his faith. Why? Because God had gifted them too. God had placed faith in them too. It is not ever God's purpose for Christian strengthening to be some kind of one-way street. And so when we say that God uses the gospel to strengthen you, we mean partly he uses the Bible. We mean partly he uses people whom he's gifted to teach and preach the Bible, but we mean also that he uses the gospel through you to one another. Learning about the gospel from one another, talking about the gospel with one another, studying the word of Christ together, hearing somebody else's thankfulness for Jesus, hearing how God strengthened them, listening to them pray, reminding each other about God's promises. You can strengthen somebody else's faith today. That's another part of the reason why church doesn't end when the service ends. It's because you are part of how God takes the gospel and strengthens people. All right, so we've looked at point one, the first part of the message. God is strong enough to make you durable, to hold you steady. We've looked at point two, the means. God uses the good news, the message about Jesus Christ, to strengthen us. Now, number three, we come to the mystery. Paul strings together here. Let's see, you've been in Romans 1, so let's go back to Romans 16 now. Paul strings together a series of phrases and clauses that describe the gospel. The gospel, that is the teaching, the preaching about Jesus, is according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Whew! Obviously, he's packing in a lot. I mean, he's only trying to show you the eternal scope of God's plans. So there's a lot more here than we can study in detail this morning, but I think we can say a few things briefly. First of all, the gospel was a mystery revealed. And the word mystery in this biblical sense refers, first of all, to something that we couldn't come up with on our own, and secondly, something we wouldn't know about on our own. God had to come up with it, and God had to tell us about it. We were insufficient to both create his plans or to even know his plans. So when we study the gospel, we are studying God's plan that he has revealed to us. And Paul wants you to think about it on a big timeline. Remember a few weeks ago we were talking about Paul wanting you to think about the gospel on a map. Now he wants you to think about the gospel on a timeline. For thousands of years, mankind didn't really know God's plan until Jesus came and revealed it. Now, there were the prophetic writings during those long ages. The Jewish prophets did reveal many clues about God's plan, but it wasn't until Jesus came that the mystery was really revealed. I think you can think of the things that the Jewish prophets said like puzzle pieces turned upside down and not put together. You can see a shape there, and you can see that these things must fit together. But when Jesus comes, he flips the puzzle pieces over and puts them together. And now we see and know and understand the plans of God. In Jesus, the mystery was made known. So if you look back at that little outline of the text that you've got there, I think I put a part of it in this section of your notes. Four phrases about the revealed mystery. It has been revealed through the prophetic writings. That's what we were just saying. Now we can see how the prophetic puzzle comes together in Jesus. It has been revealed to all nations. When the Bible talks about the mystery, it often talks about this surprise that God was intending Jew and Gentile to be together in one people of God. Then thirdly, it was revealed according to the command of the eternal God. God was accomplishing his eternal purposes in his timing, just as he had planned it. And then fourthly, it was revealed for this purpose, to bring about the obedience of faith. The gospel is not the kind of news that should make you go, that's interesting. It's the kind of news that should make you repent and say, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, that should lead you to believe that Jesus died and rose again for me, and that should compel you to come follow him as your Lord and obey him. A Christianity with no obedience is no Christianity at all. God's purpose was the obedience of faith. Now, I'm just touching on those ideas. We could spend a lot more time there. Let me just give you a couple kind of big picture observations about what Paul's saying about the mystery. First of all, what Paul says here reminds us that the whole Bible is for all people. Look at what he says. Verse 26, the mystery has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. That's a little bit of a surprising sentence. How do all the nations learn the gospel? Through what the Jewish prophets said. And so what that tells us is anywhere the gospel goes, the Old Testament prophetic writings need to go with it. Since the puzzle pieces have been flipped over and put together, the Old Testament is full of Jesus to strengthen you. Study your Old Testament to learn about Jesus and be strengthened. The whole Bible is for all people. Secondly, the good news that strengthens you includes this big eternal purpose of the sovereign plans and timing of the eternal God. See how Paul roots it in the command of the eternal God. The command that Jesus should come. The command that he should die and rise again. The command that his followers should take the good news to all the nations. These things happened when they did. See verse 26, the word now, but has now been disclosed according to the command of the eternal God. These things happened when they did because that was God's plan and he is always caring about his purposes. It strengthens us when we lift our eyes up above our current moment and see our salvation on a vast eternal timeline. an eternal God accomplishing his good and wise will that includes you. Remember when Paul was saying goodbye to the church in Ephesus? It's an interesting parallel because in one sense, he's saying goodbye to the church in Rome here. Now, he was hoping he was still going to get to come and visit them, but he's finishing his letter saying goodbye from this letter. When he said goodbye to the church in Ephesus, he told their leaders, I did not shrink from declaring to you. Remember what he said? The whole counsel of God. And we talked about that in our study in Acts. That word counsel is the word for God's plan or God's will. When Paul wanted to lay a deep foundation for a durable church, he knew that he couldn't just give them a few little gospel truths and move on. Durability comes from understanding the whole counsel of God, the big picture of God's will and plans. Paul laid a strong foundation in Ephesus by teaching them the whole plan of God, and boy, does he do that in Romans. Read Romans 8, read Romans 9, read Romans 11. Paul makes your head hurt. He stretches you to see the greatness and the grandeur of God's eternal sovereign plans being outworked in human history and in your salvation. You need to see your salvation that way. Long ages of mystery, just as God planned. Jesus came at the right time, just as God planned. You were saved at the right time, just in God's plan. COVID came at the right time, just in God's plan. Nobody amen that. Really, when you see your salvation on that timeline, it's actually not hard at all to see everything else on that timeline too. And say, look, this is a crazy year and I hate what's going on and I am grieved by what is going on. Yet in the big picture, these events are falling into the place according to the plans of my eternal God. That is strengthening. A small perspective won't strengthen you. It will fill you with despair. A small gospel won't strengthen you. It'll leave you working so hard to make sure you're okay with God. A small God won't strengthen you. But an eternal God who can command his will and accomplish it is very good news. Strengthening news indeed. That is the mystery. Finally now, we come back to the message, part 2, verse 27. But let's put it together with the beginning of verse 25, right? Now, to him who is able to strengthen you, verse 27, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice that right after Paul thinks about that big eternal timeline, he refers to God as the only wise God. He's the only God, and because he's the only God, he's the only wise one. And so, of course, none of us really have any wisdom compared to him because he's God. And so as Paul thinks about God's plans and purposes, he's amazed at God's wisdom. It's just like the end of Romans chapter 11. Same thing. So to the only wise God be glory. That means may people see and say that there is no one like him. May people see and say that there is no one like him. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. It's our church's mission statement for the glory of God. Grace Bible Church exists to make faithful followers of Christ, right? God is glorified as the good news of Jesus goes to all nations, resulting in the obedience of faith, disciples of Jesus. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so in conclusion, let's think about what that message means. If I walked up to you and said to you, now, to him who is able to strengthen you, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ, what would I be saying to you? When I said that, like, what's the actual message to the Romans? And I'm going to give you five ideas. I think they're all related. I think they're all true. First of all, Paul is saying to them, to us, God is worthy of being glorified by you for his wise plans to save you and his strength to sustain your faith. God is worthy of glory for that. Romans chapter 1 tells the sordid tale of how creation, how we fail to give God the glory he deserves. He is worthy of all the worship and allegiance and obedience and praise of all of creation, but we reject him and we blaspheme him, and the gospel turns that around and turns us into worshipers who give him glory. So first of all, he is worthy of the glory. Secondly, Paul is saying to us, if you want to glorify God with your life, then seek his strength in the word of Christ. Seek his strength. Don't run to other sources for strength if you want God to be glorified. Remember that phrase from Piper? The trusted giver gets the glory. Where you go to find a giver is what you glorify. Or I love the line from Spurgeon, God gets from us great glory when we get from him great grace. We don't glorify God by trying to live as if we don't need him. With some frequency, people in the hospital will say to me, and I've had crying people in a hospital bed say to me, I just feel so guilty because I know God wants me to be strong. Ah, that is so heartbreaking. They're feeling their weakness and they're feeling distant from God because of that, as if God's waiting for them to get themselves strong. No, 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 no. When you say, I am weak, say, great, God is strong. Give me Jesus. Give me my Bible and show me Christ to strengthen me. Thirdly, Paul is saying to us, when you are aware of God's strengthening work in your life, remember to glorify him. You know, so often we're just blissfully unaware, aren't we? We don't even realize all that God is doing to make you durable. It's like he's down there under our house putting up brackets, and we're up in the living room and have no clue what's even going on. But there are those moments when you see it, when you go, wow, it's the end of Friday, and I remember on Monday morning thinking, I will not survive this week. And here I am. God was enough. In those moments, praise him. Remember to glorify him. Fourthly, Paul is praying for us. The form he uses here is very similar to a prayer. God, please strengthen them for your glory. It is, by Paul, a prayer for the Romans and for us. And then finally, I think Paul was just personally, with these words, glorifying God because he was so grateful that God would strengthen the Roman church. Remember, Paul hadn't planted the church in Rome, but he loved that church in Rome. He knew a lot of people there. He was so excited about the church planting that happened there, even though he wasn't directly involved with it. He just longed for that church to be strong, to be stable, to be unified, to be joyful, because he knew the gospel's got to spread from there all over Italy. He's not going to those other places. They've got to go to those places. But Paul also knew that there were some serious conflicts brewing within that church, serious dangers coming from the outside of that church. And so he comes to the end and he could say, oh, I'm so worried about you. I'm so stressed out. I'm so concerned about whether you're going to make it. And he did say he felt the weight of the daily concern for all the churches. But instead, he just bursts with joy at the end. He just glorifies God as he reminds himself that God has the muscle, the ability to make them stand firm, to make them durable, to hold them steady. R.C. Sproul wrote, if any institution in the year 55 A.D., when Paul probably wrote Romans, if any institution was tenuous, humanly speaking, it was the small Christian church, insignificant, impoverished, unstable, living in the shadow of the strength of the might of the most powerful government in the world in the city of Rome. If anybody needed strength, it was the church in 55 A.D. Paul was so excited that God was able. And this is deeply meaningful for me because I have had many fears for you over the past 6 months. It seemed like the flock was suddenly scattered. I mean, I will never forget that Thursday when we realized we had to start making those decisions and we're not have church that Sunday as normal. The flock was suddenly scattered. It seemed like we had no place to meet, as if there was no sheepfold for gathering the sheep. The government was still not wanting us to gather in any significant way. There's been intense controversy and widely differing conscience positions. Even here in our church, there has been a variety of passionate political views here. There has been a financial impact for many of you. There are winds of false doctrine blowing in American Christianity in and around this. And on top of all that, or partly because of all that, many of you have spoken to me individually about your spiritual struggles, spiritual dryness in these months. And so as I think about my burden for GBC, I think I can feel some of Paul's burden for the church in Rome. But as I feel that with him, I can also feel this with him. I can get excited with him and say, to him who is able to strengthen Grace Bible Church, to the only God who has the strength to make you durable and to hold you fast, to that only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. I glorify him. I personally glorify him that he is able to strengthen you. I don't know how to put into words how meaningful that is for me. One more page turn in your notes, will you, with me? I am strengthened. I glorify God as I remember these things. 1 Corinthians 1:27. I remember that God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. That's encouraging. Hebrews 4, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I am encouraged by Hebrews 11:34. Time would fail me to tell of those who were made strong out of weakness. And 1 Corinthians 1, you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you. That's the same strengthen word as Romans 16:25. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Philippians 1, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 12, Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ now, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 1 Peter 5, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To that God be glory forever. Glory from you as he strengthens you.